Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In our epistle lesson, Paul exhorts his audience to present their bodies as sacrifices to God, and to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. In this short passage, Paul gives a concise description of the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in the Christian life. In order to understand this account of how our salvation is worked out in the course of our lives, we must first reflect on the ways in which sin affects us. Our entire human nature is affected by sin. The fallenness of the human condition impacts both our bodies and minds, as well as the relationship between them. In Romans 1, Paul describes those in slavery to sin as having dishonorable, unnatural passions and depraved minds, leading them to engage in all kinds of sinful behavior, including the idolatrous worship of creatures in place of the Creator. Likewise, in Romans 6, Paul explains that when we were dead in sins, our bodies were instruments of unrighteousness. So although God intends for us to be righteous, that is, to do what is right and to act in accordance with love, we rebel against God's way for us and act unrighteously. Although we were created as rational beings with the ability to direct our actions toward the good, sin distorts this aspect of our nature as our darkened minds blindly follow the sinful passions of the flesh. God's solution to the problem of human sinfulness is the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, redeeming humanity by taking on our human nature in the incarnation. As believers, we are united with Christ and made partakers of the divine life by participating in his death to sin and resurrection to new life. In the present, this entails a lifelong process of sanctification as the Holy Spirit gradually remakes us in the image of Christ and frees us from the lasting effects of sin. But given that both our bodies and minds are disrupted by sin, the process of purification that Paul describes fittingly involves both of these aspects of our nature. First, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, places where heaven and earth meet. Because of this, how we use our bodies is vitally important. We can present our bodies as living sacrifices in two ways. The first is by using our bodies as instruments of righteousness, whether by performing acts of mercy and justice for our neighbors, or acts of worship directed to God. So, for example, instead of using our hands to steal things, we might use them to work or to give alms to people in need. And instead of using our mouths to insult people or tear people down, we can use our mouths to praise God and to build others up. And second, we can offer our bodies as sacrifices through what is called ascetic disciplines. Ascetic is a Greek word that means athlete. So we might think that just as an athlete has to physically exercise to train for their sport, so we as Christians practice spiritual disciplines like fasting and abstinence and prayer that put to death the sinful passions of the flesh and replace them with virtues. Importantly, the purpose of these ascetic practices is not to harm the body, and it's certainly not to achieve salvation through our own effort apart from God's grace. Rather, as the Orthodox theologian Dimitri Stanoloi writes, asceticism is the active part of the spiritual life, the self-coercion and cooperative part that God requires of us, and its goal is for the soul to gain its independence from created things and to make it long more for God. But in order for our human nature to participate in the divine life, our minds must also be freed from the effects of sin. Recall that in Romans 1, Paul depicts the effects of sin on the mind primarily in terms of idolatry. We worship and serve the creature instead of the Creator. Then in Romans 12, Paul implies that having a mind that is conformed to the fallen world has to do with thinking too highly of yourself, especially in relation to other people. A helpful way of understanding this is through St. Augustine's definition of sin as disordered love. In sin, our minds are preoccupied with creaturely things, and we pridefully love ourselves above everything else, treating others as a means to the end of our own self-glorification. But God intends for us to have a rightly ordered hierarchy of loves, loving God first for his own sake, and then everything else in its proper place with reference to our ultimate aim of glorifying God. This directs our wills outward, allowing us to have a healthy love of ourselves and others as fellow members of the body of Christ. Because Christ assumed the full human nature in the Incarnation, one that includes both a human body and a human mind, our union with Christ therefore transforms our entire nature. Our bodies are no longer instruments of unrighteousness, but living sacrifices presented to God. Our minds are no longer subject to the sinful passions of the flesh, but are instead purified from these sinful desires in order to be wholly devoted to God. Being made new by our union with Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are now free to live in a way that is holy and acceptable to the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.